All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 146. Let's begin with a history lesson. Some of you children will have no idea what I'm holding up here, but anybody recognize one of these? Phone book? Phone book. This is something that in ancient history we used to use when we had a problem. Your pipe breaks, you got a toothache, you turn to the phone book and you find the appropriate category to find somebody who might be able to help you. Now you can do that all on your phone. But the idea is, what you would do is you would look for someone, you'd look at their ads, and their ads are going to tell you how wonderful they are, how long they've been in business, all the experience that they've had. And you can find, generally, somebody to help you with the particular problem that you're facing. Now, whenever I kind of go to this little phrase, who are you going to trust, who are you going to call, I think of the theme to Ghostbusters. And you know, I think that's their little jingle. You look on TV ads, State Farm is there. Just every single one's got a jingle to get your attention, to make you trust them. So that if you trust, you've got to believe that they can do it and that they will do it. They want to do it. Psalm 46 is going to show us who to call on, who to trust in. And you know who it is. But boy, do we need reminding of this when the pressures of life mount. So a little background to Psalm 146. It is from 146 to 150. And if you were following your calendar to the end of the year, you would have read these just in the last part of the year. And I came to Psalm 146 last week and just said, what a New Year's sermon. What a wonderful passage for us to preach, because it really ministered to me. So those Psalms, 146 through 150, are the last of three what are called praise collections in the book of Psalms. They're just Psalms that are dedicated to nothing but praising God. And these became part of daily worship in the synagogues of God's people in the Old Testament. Some people believe, some scholars surmise that this, because of the language, sounds like a psalm that was written. It isn't ascribed to any author. It sounds like a psalm that was probably written when the exiles returned from Babylon. So it could have been written by the prophet Haggai, maybe Zechariah. We aren't sure. But the language certainly fits. But it's written for all of God's people of all time. And I believe that as we get into this, you are going to be blessed by it. Let's turn to Psalm 146. Human beings have an innate desire, you might call it a need, to praise. If you see someone do some outstanding thing, particularly if it's something that you are impressed by or you enjoy, you want to praise them. Oftentimes, if they're better than you are, you want to praise them. There's just something in us, and I believe that is because, this is just Tim's opinion, I believe that is because we were created in the image of God with the deepest need of our life being to praise God. So I'm going to call this very first thing the human heart cry. Look at verse 1. Very interesting phrase that I was frustrated to find this week that I didn't find a scholar, a Hebrew scholar, which is the language this was written in, that really explained this first phrase very well. And so I'm not 100%, I don't totally get it, but I wanted to share with you what it is. in the Hebrew. It is hallelujah, yah, or praise, hallelujah, and really should cross out the second half of Yahweh, because that is not the whole of those four syllables. It is just Yah. So this is a commandment. Look at verse 1. The first line of verse 1 is this. And it's a commandment. It's the priest or the synagogue leader, the rabbi, me, the worship leader, standing up and saying, commanding the whole community to do this. Hallelujah, Yah. And it repeats Yah. And I can't find a satisfactory explanation for why, because that's not usually what shows up with hallelujah. It's just once. Why is it repeated? I don't know. But in my heart, Tim's heart, as I do this, and then as I read this, I think it might have something to do with just the repetition of it for emphasis. It'd be like, yeah, this is really goofy, but say you're a basketball fan. Say you like to watch Steph Curry because he's the best three-point shooter on earth, maybe ever. You could argue, some could argue. He shoots and he's got one of those games where he's just hit 10 in a row. And you're watching, you are enjoying that. And when it's over, and if you're a Golden State, if you're a Warriors fan, and you're like a couple of my grandkids and they've got Warriors paraphernalia and uniforms and everything else, you would go, wow, you'd praise him. You wouldn't worship him, but you would praise him and be like, Steph, what a game, Steph. Steph, it's like something like that. And no, we're not supposed to praise, as we're going to see, human beings. But that's what I think is going on maybe in our heart's cry to call out to the Lord. When we are reminded of the things that he's going to teach us in this psalm, we just unload it. We just do what we were created to do. And if you haven't done this, do this. Part of what I want to accomplish in this message is for us to learn to obey the commandment to do that. And when we all do this together, as we will during communion, and we sing St. Francis of Assisi's wonderful hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, we are going to repeat hallelujah, hallelujah, over and over and over again. That's what we were made to do. And habits, new habits, are formed by repetitious behavior. So if we're going to change our habit from the default mode of where we go when we're anxious, when we're fearful, even when we're happy, rather than go to some earthly, worldly place or person to give that praise to, that our default mode would become this. Hallelujah. Yah. Yahweh, my God, my Lord. Hallelujah. So again, the goal for me this morning to impress upon you, the Holy Spirit would do this in us, is to make this a pattern in our life. Not the last place we go, the first place we go. And that it would become a habit of praise that we would kind of learn to just go to immediately. So let's look at the second part of verse 1. Praise the Lord. Now, in the second part, he's talking to himself. So each of us is individuals. Hallelujah, O my soul. And the soul, the soul is not just the spiritual part of us. In the Old Testament, the soul is our entire being. Body, heart, soul, mind, strength. So what he's saying is, from all that I am, Lord, I praise you. Hallelujah. The second part, look at verse 2. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now that I will, look at that for a moment. What this person, this child of God, this worshiper of the true God is saying is that I'm commanding myself. I am determined. This is my New Year's resolution. I'm going to do this. I'm committing myself to doing this. I mean to do this. Let me do this continually. So he's saying, and this is really important, it's not going to be just when I feel like it. Not just when I'm feeling good. And certainly not just when I come into the church service and the worship team leads me in a song that says hallelujah. I'm going to do way more than that. I'm going to make my heart cry. I'm going to make that my normal, natural, continual behavior. And he says, I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God. Note that you are my God. You're the one I'm going to trust in. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being, or letter B, for as long as I live. I'm going to do this the rest of my life. And therefore, when I wake up in the morning and the thing I was dwelling on when I went to bed is still there, and my first thought is some gloomy cloud that just overshadows my heart, and I wake up kind of grumbling and kind of complaining, I'm going to listen for the Holy Spirit's whistle, and I'm going to immediately do this. Rather than that, rather than trying to figure out how I'm going to solve all my problems today and how I'm going to accomplish all those things on my agenda, rather than do that, I'm going to start with this. I'm going to start with hallelujah, yeah. And notice that that's what shows up at the end of verse 10. Look down to verse 10. All of these last praise psalms begin with hallelujah, yeah, and they end with hallelujah, yeah. So that's how I'm going to begin my day now for the rest of my life. Now, would you agree with me that that fits in with why we were created? Would you agree with me that God created us and he put in us this desire to do back to him what satisfies our deepest longing in our heart? That you're going to come home the day you feel that sweetness of being in the presence of the Lord, when you're just out hunting, when you're just out walking under the stars, when you're just enjoying your family and you're sitting there and you just realize how good God is. And you begin to say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I think you'll be home. So if you can agree that that's what God made, how he made us, what he wants from us, now, then it appears obvious and it appears like a no-brainer that that's what we would do beginning and end of the day, beginning and end of every prayer. But it's easier said than done when the pressure of life increases, when tragedy strikes, when we're dealing with a chronic situation that is just in the back of our minds all the time, all those pressure things that we have talked about, whenever, at that moment when you're feeling threatened and frightened and or intoxicated by how good it's going. It just went exactly the way I want it to. And then you just get swept up into that. It's harder in those moments. We tend to look to the things of this world. We tend to seek even help from people. And so verses 3 and 4 are a warning. Look at verse 3 and 4. Do not trust in princes. Oh, you mean just political figures? I shouldn't do that. But it's more than that. In mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. So what he's talking about there is human inadequacy. Number two on your outline, human inadequacy. Princes. Yeah, we cannot trust in our political leaders. We can't trust ultimately and finally in doctors, can we? Or lawyers. Or judges. Or influencers. Or my favorite news outlet to give me a little shot of hopium now because I'm worried about what's going on out there and I need a little bit of good news kind of spun in my way of thinking. That will give me a little shot of something that will make me feel better. We are not to trust in those things. Why not? Because in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation, they're not trustworthy. Letter A. Human beings are not trustworthy. And I don't mean by that they're necessarily dishonest. Some are. They're not necessarily dishonest. You can't trust them because they're deficient. They can't do what you need. You cannot trust in them. You cannot depend on them. They have no power in and of themselves to save. Now, okay, do we need doctors? Lawyers at times? Do we need people? Absolutely we do. But we need to see them differently, put it into a perspective. We need to say, okay, yes, I appreciate them. But I have to see them not as what I'm trusting in, but as a gift from God that He is using for Him to help us, for Him to bless us. See them as instruments in God's hand to impart His grace to us in our time of need. But we can't depend on them ultimately and finally. It's just a shift in perspective. But it's something that we encounter regularly. So they're not trustworthy. Now look at verse 4. His spirit, when that human being's spirit departs, he returns to the earth. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You just read that in Genesis. In that very day, his thoughts perish. The first time this was impressed upon me, and I've shared this with you once, so bear with me, you probably won't remember it. He is gone now, but there was a bluegrass flat picker named Doc Watson. Anybody ever heard of Doc Watson? Yeah, I mean just blind, just flying up and down the fretboard, just unbelievable. I used to love listening to him play. And then, so Kim and I went to a concert of his up in Minneapolis many, many years ago now. And his son Merle was playing next to him. And his son Merle was in his 20s and finger picking. It was just, again, just unbelievable. He probably started playing the guitar when he had diapers on and his dad was out flat picking. So he was there playing, just unbelievable. And I'm a guitarist, and I want to keep improving. I was just awed by their skill. Then shortly after that, a few weeks later, we found out that Merle Watson, they had gone home. They were just poor guys from down south. And he was driving tractor early in the morning. His tractor rolled over, and he was killed. And I just remember at that time, it just hitting me for the first time, thinking, all that skill, all the hours it took to cultivate that, all the knowledge, gone. Human beings cannot be trusted because they're not only not trustworthy, but they're temporary. They are temporary. And of course, we know that the value of that life, it was valuable, it was precious to us. If we see that person as a gift from God, And further than that, you know, because you can just go, wow, Kobe Bryant, all the skill and Mamba mentality and books that he's written, and people look at him as one of the best basketball players ever, and how hard he worked and how much he invested in the level that he was able to achieve and all that. And then all of a sudden, one helicopter accident and it's over. Where did all that stuff go? Well, it's gone. And I'm reminded of C.T. Studd, the quote, "The days of this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." It's kind of a side point. But that's why we cannot trust in people. When it's over, it's over. But we can praise God for the gift that they were to us and just appreciate that. But if you were trusting in that, you're in big trouble when they're gone. Then he shifts over to what I'm going to call the human happiness. And I get the discussions about happy isn't joy and all that stuff. For hundreds of years, the English translation of the Bible in the King James Version used the word happy in this verse. So I'm going to say, I'm not a King James only, but I'm going to say it's a good translation of this next word. You are blessed. You are happy when things are going your way, when things seem like they're in order. Or, better yet, even though they seem out of order to you, you know that they're not out of order to God. And you're trusting Him enough to just rest right there. That person is the happy person. And to the happy person, where Psalm 146 goes is, how, look at verse 5, how blessed or how happy, King James Version, New King James Version, how happy is he or she, that person, whose help is the God of Jacob. So what he's going to do now is go through a series of 10 things that God is to the person who trusts in the Lord. Why do you think he's doing this? Kim, my wife Kim, has started a new kind of little tradition in our family. When we celebrate the birthday, typically of our grandchildren, She gets a card, and on one half she fills out and I fill out the other half. And she'll usually put their name down as an acronym. And then she'll take that letter and list a bunch of things that start with that letter, or one thing maybe that starts with that letter, that is something that we really appreciate about our grandchildren. That is a really edifying thing to do for someone. Oftentimes in funeral services, I will say, this is, as I remember their life, this is so-and-so, or a remembrance of their life, celebration of life, from A to Z. And I love to be able to sit with the family and go through the entire alphabet and come up with attributes or things that come to your mind about that person. It's just a way to remember them, to honor them, to appreciate them. This is something you can do with your loved ones. If you're feeling sad, you're grieving sometime, do that. Sit down and just make a list. That's what the psalmist is going to do in the next 5 verses. He's going to make a list of 10 things about God that we need to be reminded of. Listen, I believe this is what's going on here. The Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Jesus. How? Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What this is doing, the Holy Spirit's using His Word. Remember, faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. That means your initial faith in Christ, but also faith. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives through His Word is to bring things into our mind and use that then to replace the other garbage and to renew our mind and thereby transform us into the image of Jesus. And I believe that's what can happen here in Psalm 146 if we will let it. So let's go through these and just let the Holy Spirit impress these, remind us of these things of God. We need reminding when we're distraught. We need reminding when we're so full of ourselves that we're drunk with it. We need reminding. So let's look at verse 5. How happy is he whose help is in the God of Jacob. So first of all, the Lord, if you trust in the Lord is your help. The Lord promises to help all who will cry out to him. If you're reading along with the calendar, if you haven't gotten your calendar yet, you got either a mailbox back there or there's some on the table over in that corner over there. If we run out, talk to me. I've saved a few back. If you've been reading your calendar from January 1 on, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you would have read Psalm 3. Listen to the words of Psalm 3. O Lord Yahweh, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. Do you ever feel that way? But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory, the one who lifts my head. Now here's what I'm getting at. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I'm still here. I'm still alive. I thought they were going to get me, but they didn't, because I cried out to the Lord and he helped me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. He's crying out to God. God will help you if you will ask him, if you will truly turn to him and ask him for help, he promises to do it. He is our help. Second half of verse 5, whose hope is in Yahweh, his God. So hope, he is the hope of the person who is going to be happy. And remember, hope is not, it's not wishful thinking. Hope is looking forward with certainty to seeing God fulfill his promises to his children. So he becomes my hope. I hope you heard it in my prayer earlier. I can hope with confidence because he said he'll do it. And knowing that, and remembering that the Lord is also, letter C, creator. Look at verse 6. Why is the Bible constantly reminding us that God created everything? Because that's really important to remember when you're losing it. Look at verse 6. Who made heaven and earth, for crying out loud? He made it. He made the sea and all that is in them. You've been to the ocean. We've talked about that a little bit before. If you're standing even by a lake that you can't barely see the other side, up in Duluth, you can look across. But there's a lot of water in there. And you don't know how deep that is. That is big. And the Lord created it all. And if he created it all, and all the stuff from which all our problems come, and he sustains it all and controls it all, that puts it into perspective for me. Makes me where I belong. Makes my problem where it belongs. He is my creator. He is omnipotent. His power is infinite. His power is unlimited. His power is limitless. And not just is he God, all-powerful creator, but he is also good. And that's the last part of verse 6. Look at it. Who keeps, my version says, faith forever. The word literally is, letter D, truth. He keeps truth forever. He is truth. And therefore, he will always stay true. That's why we can trust that he won't break his promises. That's why this is translated faith or faithfulness or fidelity. Because he's made us promises and he's not going to, he cannot break his promises. He's made promises to all of creation that he, we're just reminded, made. What promises has God made to inanimate creation? Romans chapter 8. The whole creation groans for what? Anybody remember? Redemption. The whole creation, in its way, knows he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That this state of 20 below zero stuff and everything dying is temporary. God has promised he's going to renew it. He's bringing it all back into one in Christ. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And creation groans for it because God has promised it. And God has promised his highest creation, the human being, that he will also be true and faithful to everything that he has promised to those who will call upon him. There's a lot of stuff here. We've got to keep moving. Question. Is it right for one human being to exploit another human being for their benefit, for their own benefit, exploit somebody? Well, everybody will say, of course not. Because it's not, it's wrong. Has human exploitation gone on throughout the history of the world? Yes. Is human exploitation happening now? There's more slavery on earth today than ever in history. There's trafficking of all sorts. So it's out there. It's everywhere. God hates that. That is not right. God is the judge who will bring justice. That's verse 7. God is my justice. And that's all out there, and it is real, and it's wrong, and it's bad, and God's going to make every bit of that right someday. But it can happen in our lives as well. We can do it, and we can have it done to us. We can be abused. We can be exploited for that other person's pleasure. That's wrong. And we can find ourselves in situations where it's just so wrong, and nobody is on your side. No one's listening. No one's sympathizing. And you're just feeling alone. What are you going to do? Who are you going to call? Who are you going to trust in that moment? The only person we can trust is him. That this may not go my way anytime in my lifetime, but he will make it right. When Jesus went to the cross, 1 Peter tells us, he entrusted himself to a faithful creator in doing what is right. And he commands us to do the same thing. Entrust yourself to him. He alone is our justice. And even if it doesn't happen in this lifetime, it will happen. He's going to make it all just and right. Look at the second half of verse 7. If you've been reading in Genesis, you know that God created the garden and he created trees that were good for food. He gave human beings from the beginning food. He is our food. We see him providing food throughout history, manna for the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness, providing Psalm 145. You're in Psalm 146 right now. If you've got your Bibles open, just look back one psalm. The Psalm 145. This is just so beautiful. 145, verse 14. 11 through 14. No, verse 14, I'm sorry, through 16. Watch this. The Lord sustains all who fall. He raises up all who are about. God gives grace to the humble. He is opposed to the proud. The eyes of all look to you, for you give them food in their due time. Every animal knows it on earth, and they all eat. And we should know it as well. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. God's done that in the physical realm, but it is a spiritual truth. He is our food, fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus came to the earth, Jesus provided a picture of what God is like and what God is to us. When Jesus did the miracle of feeding 12,000 people, when he multiplied, physically multiplied, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and he did that, what he was doing was fulfilling this. But in a spiritual realm, he was saying, I am your food. I will sustain you. In chapter 6 of John, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the what? I am the bread of life. If you eat me, you will live. We will remember that at communion in a little bit. So God is our food. It can't be food. It can't be things that are not trustworthy. It can't be things that are temporary. It can't be the things of this world. To satisfy our souls, we eat him. Look at the end of verse 7. We're almost done here. Keep plugging away here. He executes justice. He gives food to the hungry. And he sets prisoners free. So he is our deliverer. He delivered his people out of Egypt when they called out to him. He brought his people back from Babylon when they finally humbled themselves and called out to him. He protected Daniel and his friends. He set them free. He released Joseph and Jeremiah from the dungeons. All of that Old Testament stuff, it's all foreshadowing of Christ coming to the earth and delivering us and setting us free from the bondage of what? Sin. Death. So that death won't reign forever. He is our spiritual deliverer. Three more. Verse 8. Now, is this hundreds of years before, is this a foreshadowing of Jesus, do you think? Verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. Now, that could be the woman. Some people see in this when he healed the woman who's been bent over for 18 years. It was that, for sure. But it could also just be any of us when we're humble before him. He's got a special heart for certain people who are oppressed. He raises up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. Look at verse 9. The Lord protects strangers. He supports fatherless, the orphan, the widow. So he gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. He thwarts the way of the wicked. He will turn their world upside down. So he is our healer. The miracles of Jesus are just a bunch of physical parables that teach that God is the healer. And that's why we pray for the healing of our loved ones. We use doctors, we use medicine, we're wise about it, because they're gifts, that's all gifts from God. But we understand this. God is the one who's ultimately got to touch us and heal us. And then letter I, two more quick. The last part of 8 raises up those, or loves the righteous. Verse 9, and I've called him, he is our letter I protector. Unless the Lord protects us, we will not be protected. Unless the Lord uses his spirit, his guardian angels, whatever means God uses to orchestrate the details of our life, God is the only one that can protect us, and that's why we pray for his protection daily. And then finally, you ready for Handel's Messiah? The Hallelujah Chorus. Look at verse 10. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, O church, to all generations. And in the Hallelujah Chorus, is named that because of what you hear over and over and over. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just over. He reigneth, omnipotent forever, sitting on his throne. He's the king. And then it ends with what we started with. Praise, or hallelujah, yeah. So, what if there were one number to call? What if there's one phone number to call? My mom's got a whole list of, you know, people, aging people, they have a list. Call Tim first and then call. What if there was just one number that you had to call? Obviously there is. There's one place to go to put all that other good stuff under, to put all the bad stuff under. One place to go to meet all of your needs in 2026. As Paul promised the Philippians, my God, you've been ministering to me. Well, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise for you in 2026. And as I said earlier, new habits are formed by repetitious behavior patterns. So I'm going to give you a moment to do this real soon when we bow our heads. Let's just begin with forming a habit of saying hallelujah. Some people believe language in heaven or in the new earth, heaven and new earth, will be Hebrew. I don't know if that is true. It is a beautiful language. It is the language God gave to his people way back when. But get used to saying hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this, not everybody does this. Some of you probably don't do this. I never heard a person do it till I went to seminary and one of the upperclassmen stood up to pray and he said, I was a Christian in seminary. I had never heard anybody just say in a down-to-earth prayer, I praise you, Lord. So maybe you haven't heard it that much. Start doing it. You can say, praise you, Lord, but say, try this, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sometimes that's all you can say. Say it. How about if we go into this year commanding ourselves as the psalmist did and just saying, this is what I'm committing to. I'm going to start my prayers with hallelujah, hallelujah. Get myself right with God right now. I'm going to end my prayers. We don't have to say in Jesus' name or say in Jesus' name and then say hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And when you take a walk by yourself and you're worried about life's problems, take your eyes off of that and say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just lift your heart to praise the Lord. You were created to do this. This is the human's The human heart cry. Let's make this our habit in 2026. You will be so happy. You will be so blessed. Let's bow our heads together and do that right now. Just begin your prayer. Pray whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to pray, but begin with hallelujah and end with hallelujah, hallelujah. And we'll give you all kinds of opportunity to sing it while we're doing communion in a moment.